Well, as I said earlier, today I continue my sermon series, God's Big Picture, Primary Events in Salvation History. I spent the first part of my sermon series going through the Old Testament, looking at high points of salvation history and showing how the whole Old Testament points us ahead to Jesus, our Lord and Savior. However, back on May 11th, I began the second part of this sermon series by looking at the New Testament. And the last two Sundays, we've been learning about events surrounding Jesus' birth and early childhood. And we learned how these events also fulfilled various Old Testament prophecies and pictures about God's Son, our Savior. Now, one of the things we learned is that the last Old Testament prophet, the prophet Malachi, he foretold that God would send a messenger to prepare God's people for the coming of the promised Savior. Malachi also said that this messenger would be a new Elijah. Now, Elijah was a prophet who actually lived hundreds of years before Malachi. Elijah, like most of the prophets, preached God's word to his people. Malachi says that this future messenger who will prepare the way for the Lord, this future messenger will be like Elijah in many ways. Now, all this helps us understand why John gave the answer he did in our gospel reading from the Gospel of John. You see, some Jewish leaders asked John the Baptizer if he was Elijah. And surprisingly, John says, no. You see, apparently, the Jewish leaders misunderstood the prophet Malachi, as though Malachi were saying that one day Elijah himself would come back from the dead. But John is clear that he is not the real Elijah who came back from the dead. Instead, as we will see from our other scriptures, John is like Elijah in various ways, but he's a different person. With that said, our first reading from the Gospel of Mark begins with these words: "The beginning of the Gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is written in Isaiah the prophet, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for Him.'" Now, please notice that even though Mark quotes from both Malachi and Isaiah, both of them Old Testament prophets, Mark only mentions Isaiah. Why? Well, this was a common practice back then. When people quoted from two or more prophets, they would often mention only the more famous one, and in Mark's case, he mentions only Isaiah. Anyway, these prophets are speaking about a man that we know as John the Baptizer, whom God used to prepare his people to meet the promised Savior, who is the Lord himself in human flesh. Mark then goes on to describe John's clothing as well as his diet. Now, why in the world talk about what John the Baptizer wore? Why in the world talk about what he was eating? Well, you see, the Old Testament prophet Elijah wore the same type of clothing and ate the same type of food. This is Mark's way of showing us that John the Baptizer is the new Elijah promised in the book of Malachi. For example, I'd like you to listen to this conversation between Jesus and his disciples found in Matthew chapter 17. Listen to this. The disciples asked Jesus, "Why do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first?" Jesus replied, "To be sure, Elijah comes and will restore all things. But I tell you, Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, but have done to him everything they wished," referring to the persecution and ultimate execution of John the Baptizer. Then Jesus goes on, "In the same way, the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands." Then the disciples understood that Jesus was talking to them about John the Baptist. So with that said, our first reading from Mark goes on to explain that John prepared God's people to meet Jesus. How? By preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Now this is important. Here we see, as the rest of Scripture also teaches, that baptism is not merely a symbol of our dedication to God. Instead, baptism is an instrument that God uses to give us repentance and the forgiveness of sins. In other words, baptism is God's work for us. The Holy Spirit works in baptism to create in us hearts of repentance as well as hearts of faith in Christ, through whom we receive forgiveness of all our sins. My friends, this is why, since the time of the apostles, most Christians, the vast majority of them, have baptized infants. In fact, the notion that infants should not be baptized, that's a recent idea in history, and it's based on the error that baptism is merely a symbol of our faith in Christ. And of course, since some people wrongly think that infants can't have faith, they refuse to baptize them. But Scripture teaches that baptism is not a symbol of something we do. Instead, baptism is an instrument God uses to give us repentance and faith in Christ, through whom we have the forgiveness of sins. For example, I'd like you to listen to this passage from Peter's sermon as recorded in Acts chapter 2. After Peter preaches to the people, the Holy Spirit moves them to repentance, and then Peter says the following to them, "Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children." In fact, you may recall that Jesus taught that we adults need to become like little children if we are to enter the kingdom of God. What Jesus means is that our adult minds that question God's word, they need to be humbled so that we trust God's word like little children. In other words, unbelieving adults need to become spiritual infants before they can be baptized. So that helps us understand why we baptize infants. But then, as they grow older, we instruct them in God's word so that their faith remains intact. In other words, it's not harder for an infant to believe in God. It's easier for an infant to believe in God. But the more we grow older, the more our adult minds begin to take on some of the ideas from the world, it becomes harder for us to believe. And so we baptize infants because they're the ultimate examples of childlike faith. But then as they grow older, we fill their minds with the Word of God so that they don't become skeptical as they become more mature. In contrast, we must preach to unbelieving adults first. Obviously, as long as they doubt God's word and see no need for Jesus, they're not going to even want to submit to baptism. And so we must preach to unbelieving adults first before they can be baptized. We must preach to them so that their prideful, skeptical minds may be transformed by God's word. Only then will they be ready to receive God's gifts in holy baptism. In fact, this is why we begin every service by confessing our sins. We who have been given new hearts and new minds by the Holy Spirit, We agree with God that we are unworthy sinners who need the forgiveness that only Jesus can give us. And He gives us this forgiveness in baptism as well as through the preaching and teaching of the Word. So we begin every service by humbling ourselves before God, by acknowledging that we're spiritual infants who live only by His merciful provision. We do this because the world teaches us the opposite. The world says, hey, you're a basically good person, and if there is a God, He should overlook your sins because of all the good things you do. But no, we who have been saved by God, we trust His word when it says that we're by nature sinful and unclean, and we have forgiveness and mercy and love from God for one reason and one reason only, because of His Son and all that He's done for us. So with that understood, Mark goes on to explain how Jesus is far greater than John the Baptizer. This is important because in our modern culture we have many people who want to reduce Jesus to nothing more than a mere man. One reason people want to do that is because if Jesus was only a man who died and is still dead, well then we don't really have to acknowledge Him all that much. For example, there's a lot of historical figures that are interesting to read about, but they really don't have a claim on your life. They're dead and buried, right? Well, a lot of people want to think of Jesus in that way. Oh, He was an interesting teacher, but He's dead and buried. I don't have to think about Him if I don't want to. No. Jesus is God. Yes, He died, not because someone forced Him to, but because He went to the cross willingly for you and for me to pay for our sin. And then He rose again. And He now lives. And we're all accountable to Him. If we, by God's grace, repent of our sin and trust in Him, we have forgiveness and the hope of eternal life through Him. But if we go through life ignoring His word, denying that we need Him, mocking His sacrifice by thinking that it's just a myth, ignoring the fact that He deserves our worship by thinking He's still dead, we are accountable to Him nevertheless, and we will have to answer for ourselves in our unbelief on the day of judgment when all stand before Him. And so John the Baptist wants to be very sure that we understand who Jesus is. That's why John the Baptizer goes on to teach in Mark that Jesus is far greater than him. Mark quotes these words. John says, "After me will come one more powerful than I. I baptize with water, but he will baptize with the Holy Spirit." Now allow me to explain what John means by these words. First, as we also heard in our gospel reading, John the Baptizer wants to be sure that people understand that he is not the promised Savior. Remember what John said in our gospel reading? "A man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me." Now, what does John mean when he says that Jesus was before him? That's interesting because as far as birthdays go, John the Baptist was actually older than Jesus. He was conceived before Jesus. So what does John mean when he says that Jesus was before him? He means that Jesus is the eternal Son of God. Second, what does John mean when he says that Jesus baptizes with the Holy Spirit, whereas John baptizes with water? Well, a couple things. First of all, John wants us to know that Jesus is the one who actually sends the Holy Spirit to us. Like me, John is just the guy who pours the water and speaks the words. But it's God Himself who sends us the Spirit. Please understand, when John says, "I baptize with water, but Jesus will baptize with the Holy Spirit. John is not saying that the Holy Spirit was not active through John's preaching and baptism. The Holy Spirit was working in John's preaching and baptism. In fact, the Holy Spirit was working in the lives of God's people already all the way through the Old Testament. You see, Scripture teaches that it's impossible for us sinners to repent. It's impossible for us to have faith in Christ if it's not for the renewing work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. So from the very beginning of Genesis, the Holy Spirit was at work in the world. He was certainly at work through the preaching and baptism of John. So another thing John means when he says that Jesus will, future tense, baptize with the Holy Spirit, he means that Jesus will one day send the Holy Spirit in a very special way at a particular time in history. What's John referring to? Well, he's pointing to the day of Pentecost when Jesus sent the Holy Spirit upon his chosen apostles to prepare them for ministry and mission in this lost world. In fact, Jesus himself understood John's words in that way. Remember what we heard in our reading from Acts? Let me read this, Jesus' own words. "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised," referring to the day of Pentecost, "which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Now, with that understood, Mark goes on to speak about the baptism of Jesus. In other words, he's talking about the day that the Son of God actually was baptized by John. Now, the fact that the Son of God was baptized confuses many people. Why? Well, Jesus is perfect. He's sinless. He's holy. And yet, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus didn't need to repent. He didn't need forgiveness. So why was he baptized? Have you ever thought of that? Well, Jesus was baptized for two important reasons. First, Jesus was baptized to reveal to everyone his identity. We heard about this in our gospel reading. Let me read this part again. John the Baptizer says, "The reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will be baptized with the Holy He will baptize with the Holy Spirit.'" And then John says, "I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God." So one reason Jesus was baptized is that God used that to reveal to everybody Jesus' identity. He's the Son of God. Second, and this might surprise you, but it makes sense when you think about it, Jesus was baptized as a sign that he was becoming sin for us. For example, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul says that God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. So Jesus was baptized as a sign that he was becoming sin for us. How? By taking on himself the sins of all people. He submitted himself to a baptism for sinners with this difference. When we're baptized, the waters of baptism wash our sins away. But when Jesus was baptized, he took our sins out of the water and he bore them and took them to the cross. When Jesus was baptized, all the sins of all sinners were given to him. That's why in our reading from John, John the Baptizer pointed people to Jesus and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Now, as most of you know, when John the Baptizer calls Jesus the Lamb of God, he is reminding us all about the lambs that were sacrificed by God's people all throughout Old Testament history. Why did they sacrifice those lambs? Because God told them to. The blood of those lambs was a picture of the blood that God's Son would shed for us on the cross, where he was bearing our sins and there suffering the punishment and damnation that should have been ours. Sadly, though, even though Jesus did shed his blood for all people, some will not be saved. Not because God didn't die for them, but because, sadly, some people see no need for the sacrifice of Jesus. For example, in John's day, some refused to be baptized, either because they would not repent of their sin, or they didn't think they had any sin. Either way, they rejected Jesus. Others who were baptized, sadly later, they strayed away from God. They started ignoring His word. They started believing the lies of the world. And even though God had adopted them in baptism, they rejected the Lord and ran away. In the same way, the devil tempts many people today to celebrate their sin. And the devil tempts others to deny that they even have any sin. And many people who have been baptized and been raised in the church, the devil has tempted them to turn their back on their Lord and Savior. We pray that God will bring them back. But as long as they continue to reject the Lord, they have no hope, even though they have been baptized, because by their unbelief, they're rejecting what God did for them in baptism. But here's the good news I have for you, my friends. If the Holy Spirit has convicted you of your sins, and you know that you deserve hell, if the Holy Spirit has moved you to long for the salvation and forgiveness that you so desperately need, then you can rejoice because you have been given a Savior. Like many people in John's day, remember what our first reading said, the people left their homes and they traveled out into the wilderness. Why? Just to hear John preach to them, just to receive God's gifts in baptism. In the same way, you have left your homes this morning. You didn't travel out into the North Dakota wilderness, but you came here. Why did you come here? To remember your baptism and to hear the preaching and teaching of God's Word. Like many people in John's day, we also have traveled to this place and we've gathered here to remember our baptism and to hear the preaching and teaching of God's Word. That's what believers do. In this place, we agree with God that our many sins are horrible and that we deserve His wrath because of them. But we also believe God when He says that His kingdom has come to us through His Son. And you see, God's kingdom is a kingdom of grace and mercy. God's kingdom is a kingdom of forgiveness and new life for sinners like us. Unlike earthly kings who destroy their enemies, the King of Kings died for His enemies, that we might become citizens of His kingdom and His dearly loved children. That's the kind of God we have. Like many people in Jesus' day, we too have been baptized. And in God's gift of holy baptism, We have received forgiveness of sin and the Holy Spirit who has created in us new hearts of repentance and faith. So now we get a little personal. What does your baptism mean for your everyday life? The Bible is clear. We are to remember our baptism every day so that we can remember who we are and whose we are. Of course, the devil wants us to forget about our baptism. He wants us to forget that we belong to God. The devil wants us to live every day as though we're masters of our own destiny, rather than adopted children of God in holy baptism. But God calls you to remember your baptism. That's one reason most of our churches have a baptism font right up in front of the church where everyone can see it. Not only so that we can baptize people when we have the opportunity, but also that we all can remember our own baptism. So what does your baptism mean for your everyday life? What does your baptism mean when you leave the church today? Simply put, repentance is not something you do just on Sunday morning when you confess your sins. Repentance is a way of life for us who have been baptized. I want you to listen to what Martin Luther writes about the meaning of your baptism in his small catechism. In his explanation for the significance of baptism, Luther writes the following. Baptism signifies that the old Adam in us should by daily contrition and repentance be drowned and die with all sins and evil lusts, and again a new man daily come forth and arise, who shall live before God in righteousness and purity forever. Did you hear that word daily? You see, my friends, the Christian life is not a mere token hour on Sunday morning. The Christian life is a 24/7 love relationship with our God who made us and saved us. The Christian life means living out our baptism every day. How? By confessing our sins to God every day, by rejoicing in the forgiveness we have in Christ every day, and then every day, by the power of the Holy Spirit, striving to live according to God's will for our lives as revealed in His Word. My friends, this is why it is so important for us to attend services and Bible classes on a regular basis. I've talked to some Christians over the years as a pastor who say, Pastor, I don't know why, I just don't seem to be able to live the Christian life the way I want to. And then I'll point out to them, well, you go to church once every 3 months and you never go to Bible class. How do you expect to be strong in your faith when you're depriving yourselves of the very tools God has given us to be strong in our faith? This is why it's so important for us to attend services and Bible classes on a regular basis. This is why we should meditate on Scripture every day. Unlike people in Luther's day, until he translated the Bible, we have the Bible in our own language. What an opportunity we have to grow in His Word every day. We can remember our baptism every day, spend time in prayer every day. God will bless us through these spiritual exercises, because this is how the Holy Spirit continues to work in our lives, so that we can live in daily repentance and daily faith in Christ. So my friends, as baptized children of God, you can leave this place knowing that you are forgiven and that you have the hope of eternal life with the God who loves you. And the proof that He loves you is that He sent your Son, His Son, to be your Savior. His Son, who is the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all our understanding, guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.